tell me that. That's where some people stand and what they believe about it. I personally believe that you still have God calling people to be evangelists today, because the primary function and ministry of an evangelist is what? That's right. To evangelize lost people. And that does not mean that an evangelist cannot minister to save people, because obviously they can. If you've ever been at a church where you had a guest evangelist, somebody that said they were called into full-time evangelism, come and say, preach a revival. Well, a lot of times that man is not going to preach every sermon to people who are unsaved. God's going to give that man messages that would minister to save people. So it's not to say that an evangelist cannot or doesn't minister to save people, but the primary function of an evangelist is to minister to lost people, to try to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, talking about responsibilities of a pastor, I said that a pastor is to be apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications of a pastor. Do you know Timothy was also told by the Apostle Paul to do the work of an evangelist? That's what he was told. So a pastor should also, even though he's not an evangelist per se, he's not called to that particular office or given that particular calling, he is still supposed to do the work of an evangelist. He himself is also to try to evangelize lost people. And there's certainly still a need for evangelists, where there's really no longer a need for an apostle and really no longer a need for a prophet. There is still a great need for evangelists. I mean, the world over, there's still people dying and going to hell, amen? So there's still a great need for evangelism. So I think that this is still in operation today, but again, some people would argue that they are passed on as well. Then you have pastors and teachers, the last group that we talked about. These are certainly still in operation. God still calls men to be pastors and teachers. There's no question about that. But one thing I want you to understand, and I'm not saying this for my benefit, I have to preface this. You know, nowadays you have to preface almost everything you say, give some kind of disclaimer, else people get the wrong idea about what you say. I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it because it's the truth, and I believe it's truth that everybody in here needs to understand. These people right here were gifts. Not only were they gifted, but they were gifts that God gave to the body of Christ. You know what every pastor is? Every legitimate pastor, okay? Every legitimate pastor, every true God-called pastor. You know what he is? He's a gift from God. That's what he is. He's a gift from God for the betterment of the body of Christ. That's what he is. I think it's important that all of us understand this truth. And again, I don't say that for my benefit. I say that so that hopefully you'll have a tremendous respect for anybody that is a true God-called pastor, that you'll respect their position, the call that God's placed on their life, and you'll understand that they are a gift from God to the body for our spiritual development and growth. That's important. I was asked not too awful long ago to preach a part of an ordination service. I think I mentioned that in the church. And my responsibility was to charge the church, and I actually preached from this text and talked to that church, that congregation who had just called this young man to be their pastor. I talked to them about how they needed to recognize and understand that God had gave them a gift, that man was a gift from God to them for their spiritual development and growth. And I think every congregation needs to understand that. Every congregation that has a true God-called pastor, not some, you know, daddy-called, mama-sent fella. I'm talking about somebody that's genuinely called. They need to understand that's a gift from God to them, and respect and appreciate that gift. That's the way that needs to be. The thing that I have seen so much down through the years growing up, and I can't speak for other parts of the country, because other than, you know, a 2-year stint that I spent in the volunteer state. I have lived right down here in good old Alabama my whole life and spent the vast majority, 4 years I spent in Florida. God have mercy on me. I had to live down there for 4 years. I don't know why anybody won't live in Florida, but I had to. Kind of joking around, but I ain't lost nothing in Florida, I can tell you that right now. Most of my life's been spent right here in Alabama, and the vast majority of my life has been spent right here in Covenant County. I grew up in these churches around here, and I'm going to tell you one thing that I have seen time and time again. I've seen it even when I was young, growing up, before I understood a lot of what I understand now. Just such a irreverence and lack of respect that congregations show to their pastor. It is unbelievable how people will talk about their pastor behind his back and lie about him and malign him and mistreat his children, mistreat his wife, just the contempt and disrespect that is shown. And it just makes me sick to see that. And I'm going to tell you something. It makes God sick too, when they don't recognize and appreciate that gift. And listen, I'm not by any means saying that all pastors are good. Hey, we understand. We understand that some pastors are just sorry jerks, okay? I get that. But there's a right way and a wrong way to handle any situation, right? So say a congregation gets this guy, and he's a pastor, and he turns out to be, you know, not worth his salt, okay? He's not a good guy. Maybe he just proves himself to be unfaithful, unspiritual, ungodly, whatever you want to say. Even if a congregation gets that kind of pastor, would y'all agree with me? There is a correct biblical way to deal with a man like that. Would y'all agree with that? I'm not in any way insinuating that there doesn't come a time when a church needs to ask a man to leave, because I believe there does. There comes a time when a fellow needs to be asked to leave. I agree with that. But even when that time comes, it needs to be handled correctly. And y'all better listen to what I'm telling you. God's more than able to take care of that man, right? And what he's looking at more than anything in a situation like that is how that congregation handles that man. That's what he's paying attention to. And what I've seen through the years, I'm telling you, is a travesty. The way that congregations have handled preachers, the way they've just thrown them out and mistreated them and lied about them simply because they're got their toes stepped on, and he wasn't preaching the way they wanted him to preach, and he wouldn't cater to them, and he wouldn't cater to their family and show respect and all that, and just mistreat him. And what a lot of people don't think about is, say this man has a wife and children. They don't think about how the way they treat that man affects his wife and his children. Do you know, I know kids, well, they're not kids anymore, they're preachers' children right now, who hate church. They hate Christians. They hate God. They hate everything connected to him, and say they'll never go to church again because of the way a church treated their father when he was their pastor. Well, I'd hate to have that on me. And y'all need to bear in mind, you mistreat that man. I'm just putting this out here for thought. Miss Rouse, would it make you mad if somebody was ugly to Brother Harold? Especially if they were lying about him, mistreating him, saying, would that make you mad? Get you upset, wouldn't it? Ruffle your feathers a little bit. Now, I know you wouldn't say anything because you're not that kind of person, but some of you other ladies in here, Miss Page, it make you mad if somebody mistreats your husband? Miss Barb? Miss Jackie? It'd even make you mad if somebody mistreated Pharaoh, wouldn't it? You might know he deserves it, but you still get mad, wouldn't you? Wouldn't like it, would you? It hurts that pastor's wife when people mistreat her husband. That's her husband. But you know, people will just tear through and say stuff and do things that don't even care that they're hurting that pastor's wife. And then a son, a daughter that sees a church mistreat their daddy, it hurts them. I guarantee you, my wife loves me, okay? I know some of y'all, for the life of you, cannot figure out why she loves me. We don't need no comment from the peanut gallery, okay? I do have a wife. My wife loves me, and I'm going to tell you right now, it would make her mad, very upset, if you mistreated me. Especially if you lied, and it would make her mad. It would make my son mad. It would hurt them if y'all mistreated me, just like it would with you and your family. And that's stuff that congregations need to think about. And again, folks, I'm not telling y'all this because I'm afraid y'all going to mistreat me. I've been doing this a long time now, okay, so you do what you will. But I'm not saying this for my sake. I'm saying it for your sake. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about things. Don't ever let anybody suck you into that mess and get you on board with them. And always consider the pastor's family. Consider how you treat that man and the effect that it's going to have on his family. You need to consider all that stuff. And really recognize and understand that man is somebody that God has given to you to help you. That's what you need to understand. Because that's what he's teaching. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, the next section here runs from verse 12, or the next part of this first section, which is the final part, runs from verses 12 through 16. And this kind of tells you why these gifted people were given. And that's why I keep saying that they were given for the spiritual development and betterment of the body of Christ. That's what you learn in verse number 12. Verse number 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Before I move on, though, I just want to say this real quick. And this isn't a threat, okay? I'm not making threats. I'm not doing that. But I am going to put this out here just to let you know. I have seen some pastors who will let a congregation walk all over them and walk all over their family. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm not one of them kind of pastors. Now, you can think I'm not spiritual. You can think I'm carnal. But I'm not going to lay down and let you walk over me like a dog. If you lie behind my back, I'm going to call you on that. You understand? You mistreat my family, and I'm not going to put up with it no more than you would put up with it. Okay? So we'll just get all that out tonight and be clear about it. Verse number 12. Here's why he gave these people. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why did he give these people to the church? For the perfecting of the saints. And some people believe the verses like this. I'm going to tell you what some people believe. And you'll read this, if you read commentaries, if you listen to some people preach, teach, it's what you'll hear. They believe that what it means is these were given for the perfecting of the saints so that the saints could then do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. That's what some people believe about. They believe that these men were given to perfect the saints so that the saints could then do those other two things that are in the verse. That's what some people believe. And I think there is, I can see, I'll put it like this, I can see because of something that you read on down in the next few verses why people interpret the verse that way. That's not necessarily how I interpret it. I don't really see it that way. The way I see it is that all three of the things mentioned in verse number 12 are why these men were given to the church. That's the way I interpret the thing. I believe that pastors and teachers are for the perfecting of the saints, number one. They are for the work of the ministry, number two. And they are for the edifying of the body of Christ, number three. That's the way I interpret. That's the way I believe the verse lays out. Now, what does each one of those mean? for the perfecting of the saints. Does that mean that the pastors and teachers that minister are there to help saints get to the point where they are completely perfect in their life? Well, you know, that's not what that means, because first of all, the pastor himself is not perfect, okay? And then second of all, I don't know anybody, there is no one that lives now and never shall be anyone in the future that lives. I'm talking about just an ordinary human being that will be completely sinless, okay? So it's not saying that he's to help the saints achieve sinless perfection in their life. That's not what it's talking about. We've talked about the word perfect in the past, and where it shows up in the Bible, it has to do with maturity. It has to do with the full development and full growth into godliness. It has to do with a Christian who, you know, they start out as a babe, which is where every person starts out. They get born again. They're a babe in Christ, but then they're to grow and mature until they get to that point where they are a full-grown Christian. They are fully mature as a child of God, and that's what it's talking about, for the perfecting of the saints. The reason why I've been given as a gift is so that I can hopefully feed you what you need, give you what you need, at least some of what you need from the Scripture, and minister into your life so that you can grow up and mature as a Christian. Now, the thing you don't ever want to fall into is expecting a pastor to do it all for you, okay? Some people's idea is that I'm not going to read my Bible at home, I'm not going to study or anything like that, I'm just going to get what the preacher gives me on Sunday and that's going to be all I need. Well, no, it's not, okay? You need a whole lot more than that, just like I do. We all have to have that daily time where we talk with the Lord, we read the Bible and study. But I am here. I'm here. And if I ever go somewhere else, I'll be there for the perfecting of the saints. I'm to try to feed you as much as I possibly can to help you grow and develop as a Christian. Now, you know, all I can do, the old saying is you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can feed you. I can give you the Bible, and I can give you the Bible, and I can give you the Bible. What I can't do, what I cannot do, is control what you do with what I give you. Amen. So there's a reality that I could feed and feed and feed and preach and teach and preach and teach, and a person sit under that year after year after year and never grow, because the growth is dependent upon what you do with what you get. But I'm here for the perfecting of the saints, to hopefully help you grow as a Christian. I hope, and I mean this with all my heart, I hope and pray to God that over the last 18 years that I have helped somebody in this church to grow. If I haven't, I guess I've wasted a whole lot of time, but I sure hope I have. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the work that comes along with the ministry is the idea, the work of the ministry. And I can tell you this, and you know it, if you've ever done any ministering done right is work, the work of the ministry. It may not be as hard a physical labor as some occupations may not be, but there's work involved if it's done right. If you study the word ministry where it shows up, especially in the New Testament, you'll see that it involves a whole lot of things. But this is what it never involves. You know what ministry never is anywhere it shows up? Sitting around doing nothing. That's not ministering. Ministering is hands-on. It's activity. It's reaching out to people that are in need, trying to supply things that they need. Poor people, perhaps. People struggling. Things of that nature. It's trying to get lost people saved. That's part of ministering. We talked last Sunday about how we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian is responsible to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of trying to help people that are unsaved be reconciled to God. And that's part of ministering. It's preaching the gospel. It's handing out tracts. It's talking to people, making an effort to talk to people about Jesus Christ so maybe they'll get saved. That's part of it. Another part of ministering is giving to missionaries, to other people that are ministering. The Bible talks about how when we give of our money and our resources, it says that we're ministering seed to the sower. That's what we're doing. So every time, this thing, you know, like the missionaries we support, supporting missionaries is part of the ministry. It's part of the ministry. That's ministering. Because every time we give money to a missionary, we're helping provide seed. I'm talking about the seed of the Word of God, so that those people, those men and women, can take that and plant it in the lives of people that may be in some country we've never seen or ever will go to in our entire life. Well, that's part of it. So it's us doing things, it's hands-on, it's giving to support people that are ministering, and I am here to do the work of the ministry. Now that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to help me, right? You're supposed to help me. The more of us that get involved, the more of us that minister, the more we can accomplish, right? But I am here to do the work of the ministry. And notice the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. I looked today, I've studied it before, but I looked again today at the definition to the word edify. I'll tell you what I did, actually. I've looked it up before many times in a dictionary. I've cross-referenced in the scripture with a concordance. I used some technology today that I'm not real savvy on that kind of stuff. But on my phone, just like y'all's is, I can Google things, you know. I Googled the word edify, and I studied some information about that today that I had not heard previously. And it said that the word edify actually has Latin roots. And I ain't going to give you everything that I read, but just to break it down like this, the word had to do with erecting a house or some type of structure. Building something up, in other words. And that's really what edifying is about. It's not about tearing something down. It's about building something up. So why am I here? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build you up. I'm not here to tear you down and destroy your lives. I'm here to hopefully build you up, to strengthen you as a child of God. That's why I'm here. In verse number 13, we're going to probably just go ahead and stop because there's so much here I don't want to get into it and try to rush through it. But in verse 13, we see how long this is to be carried out, and we see in verse number 14 why it's to be carried out. And we'll get into that on Wednesday night. Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll be able to have church this Wednesday night. I'm hoping we will. Hope we'll get to be here Wednesday night. Maybe we won't get frostbit. Any questions about what we looked at tonight?